This episode is brought to you by IVP. If you're busy, distracted, and rushing through each day, you might be feeling disconnected from God, unable to see how He's working. But the way toward Him can start with a simple pause. It starts with our attention. In his book, The Attentive Life, lifelong minister Leighton Ford chronicles how distractions, fear, and busyness were keeping him from seeing God's work in and around him. In these pages, he invites us to journey with him. Using the rich monastic tradition of praying the hours, Ford helps us pay attention to God's work in and around us every day. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive this book for 25% off when you use the promo code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 at ivypress.com.
This is IVP. There's a beautiful paradox here. I think it's a part of what Jesus meant when he said, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We begin to experience life as a gift when we recognize that it is a gift intended to be given to others, not a gift to be hoarded for ourselves. And when we do that, that's when we begin to notice God near and close. Hey, everybody, welcome back to the Digital Examine Podcast. Thank you again so much for joining us, not just for this episode, but for joining us for this second season. And I'm still sort of reflecting on and processing so much of what we've learned about noticing God in all of life through all the ups and downs. Because I think in many ways, that's why we're here. That's probably why you're listening or watching. We want to be able to quiet the noise and notice the God who is always with us, always at work. There's this painting that I absolutely love. It's called The Wanderer Above the Sea Fog, and it's by an artist, early 19th century artist named Caspar David Friedrich. If you've not seen the painting, it's beautiful. You can just Google it, The Wanderer Above the Sea Fog. It depicts this lone figure standing on this rocky peak, and he's gazing over this vast, misty landscape. Mountains and trees, and his back is actually turned to the viewer, and he's dressed warmly, and he's got this cane in his hand, and the swirling fog all around him sort of obscures his view, and you only see these jagged mountain peaks rising sort of above the mist. And this painting, Friedrich's painting, is actually one of the most well-known paintings from an early 19th century period called Romanticism, which wasn't limited just to the visual arts. It was sort of this widespread movement. But in essence, Romanticism was a response and almost a reaction to the rationalism of the Enlightenment. It was a way that artists and others would comment on the Enlightenment, which essentially said, if you can't measure it or weigh it, if you can't see it or touch it, it's probably not real. The Enlightenment essentially says, an oversimplification, but it essentially said, you know, if science can't prove it, then we have to doubt its existence. And the Romantics pushed back. They said, no, actually, there is some mystery to life, some mystery over all of the certainty. And this painting, The Wanderer Above the Sea of Fog, it evokes all sorts of feelings and emotions. But one of the things that I always feel when I see it is it evokes human vulnerability, you know, especially when we're confronted by an unknown future. It's interesting, the positioning of the figure in the painting with his back to the viewer was quite revolutionary for the time. Almost all portraits of people at the time focused the viewer's gaze on the people, but not here. Here in this piece, the individual figure is almost a window through which we fix our eyes as the viewer on the vast and unknown future. And I think one of Friedrich's points here in this painting is that ultimately, life isn't about us, but life is bigger than us. that really we exist to gaze upon the unknown vastness of that which is before us, to be humbled by it. And I think in many ways, this is the key to learning to notice God in all of life, that it's when we look beyond ourselves that we begin to find what or who it is that we're actually looking for. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is that famous verse where the writer Peter says, he invites us, cast all your anxiety on him, all your anxiety on God, because he, God, cares for you. That's what we all want. We want to notice God in the midst of the ups and downs, and especially in the dark valleys of pain and fear and anxiety. We want to be able to notice God so that we might cast that anxiety on him, so that we might live free and whole and healed. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to carry the weight with us and for us. He wants us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. But I actually think it's the verses surrounding 1 Peter 5, 7 that shows us the path toward a life that is free and whole and healed. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, the two verses preceding the anxiety and casting the anxiety verse, Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. This phrase, clothe yourselves, in the original language of the text, ancient Greek, is a single Greek word, and it's actually a really interesting and rare word. It's the only place that it shows up in the entire New Testament, this word. And this word that we translate in the NIV as the phrase, clothe yourselves, is actually the verb form of the noun for a very specific item, a servant's apron or a servant's towel. This was a very specific item that servants in the first century Greco-Roman world would put on when they were about to do the work of serving someone else, be it their master or guests in the home or whoever else. And some scholars think that Peter might be recalling, in using this word, Peter might be recalling that time when Jesus took the servant's towel or the servant's apron and washed the disciples' feet, which took place just hours before the most agonizing stretch of anxiety in Jesus' life. Jesus knew what was about to come, his arrest and his torture and his crucifixion. And the way he prepared for that anxious moment of his life was to serve others. You know, research shows that serving others has this sort of profound, freeing, healing, holistic effect on us. Research shows that serving others can reduce depression. It enhances our sense of well-being. It can even lower mortality rates. Serving others significantly boosts levels of happiness, and it reduces rates of self-reported anxiety. It decreases symptoms of social anxiety and isolation. It increases feelings of connection. Serving others actually releases neurochemicals that counteract stress and anxiety. And it's not just science that supports this. I mean, some of our own experiences support this as well. We, many of us, have had the experience of giving ourselves to something bigger than ourselves. Maybe it's volunteering somewhere in your city or going on a mission trip with your church to a place that is in absolute need, or serving in your church or helping a neighbor. We've done these things where it feels like we are giving and pouring out of ourselves. And then at the end of the experience, we realize, man, I feel better. I feel more fulfilled. But here's the thing, clothing ourselves, putting on the servant's apron of humility, doesn't come naturally, especially in our cultural age and in this age of individualism and autonomy and really, I would say, self-centric despair, self-centeredness. The natural thing is to just think about me, what's best for me, what feels good for me right now. And so putting on the servant's apron requires a shift in perspective and in posture. It's the difficult and counterintuitive work of putting off our self-serving desires and putting on a new desire to serve others. But there's a beautiful paradox here. I think it's a part of what Jesus meant when he said, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We begin to experience life as a gift when we recognize that it is a gift intended to be given to others, not a gift to be hoarded for ourselves. And when we do that, that's when we begin to notice God near and close. God who sent his son Jesus, not to lord it over us, but to put on the servant's apron. And notice the text, 1 Peter 5, it says that we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. That's an interesting phrase. God's mighty hand throughout the Hebrew scriptures, what we often know as the Old Testament, is actually a very clear, distinct reference to God's protection and his deliverance. And in particular, it finds its origins in the Exodus story when God leads the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom in the new promised land. And this phrase shows up over and over again during the Exodus story and really throughout the Hebrew scriptures. One example, Deuteronomy 26, verse 8 says that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So in many ways, we can learn to notice God by serving others. Notice God by noticing others and their needs because we're safe. But remember, the Israelites, they were in Egypt for 400 years before God delivered them, which is why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Learning to notice God in all of life doesn't happen quickly. It's not just going to, like magic, all of a sudden appear in your life, this all the time, deep, resonant noticing of God all the time, simply because you listened to this podcast or you read a book or had some moment of epiphany. It takes a long time. There's a lot of pain in our lives, a lot of hurt. Our stories have a lot of baggage and a lot of distraction. And all of that stuff needs to be undone. And for it to be undone, it takes a while. Maybe it'll take weeks or months. Maybe it'll take years. I know that's not encouraging to say, but over that process, every day, you might begin to experience as you go patiently and slowly that you are at least beginning to notice a little bit more today than you did yesterday and a little bit more tomorrow than you did today. So the invitation is to trust that God is doing this work and will complete this work in you in due time. So be patient. Go at God's pace. I love the words of the Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama, who says, love has its speed. It is a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. So go slow. And as you do, what could that look like? What does that mean? Just some practical invitations. It might mean every day saturating yourself, not just sort of skimming, but saturating yourself in the Word of God, the Scriptures spoken to us and for us so that God might reveal His presence through His Word. It might mean practicing the prayer of examine around which this podcast is designed. Or it might mean practicing listening prayer or breath prayers or praying the Lord's Prayer. Whatever it takes, making prayer a regular, habitual rhythm in your life in order to attune yourself to what God might be saying, and to ultimately not just his words, but his loving presence in and around you. And finally, I think going patiently means inviting a loving, Christ-centered community to regularly remind you of your true identity as a beloved son or daughter of God, whom he loves and desires nearness and proximity with. I'm so grateful that you have been listening or watching this podcast, but this is just ultimately content designed to equip you and inspire you and help you and provoke you toward action. But ultimately, the work that the Spirit wants to do is going to be done within the context of a local community who can actually know you and do life with you. And so that's my hope and prayer as we wind down the second season of the Digital Examine, that you might go patiently and slowly with God, that you might notice others, and in so doing, notice God in unique and transformative ways. I want to close our final episode of season two, as we've been closing all of our episodes, with this prayer of blessing and benediction. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this still moment, we pause to rest and relax into your presence. We thank you for the gift of this day, for the moments of light and levity, and all your many graces, big and small. Help us to notice the goodness you weave in and through all things. Help us to reflect honestly on our missteps, to bring them to you humbly. We trust in your mercy, which is always healing, always restoring. Remind us of your nearness in our joy, our sorrow, and all our in-betweens. As we look to tomorrow, grant us the courage to surrender our plans to your care. Fill us with a trust that is grounded in your goodness, and open our hearts wide to your love, that we may carry your grace into the world. Amen. Thanks again for joining us on the Digital Examine podcast, and we hope to re-engage conversation with you very soon. Take care. The Digital Examine is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned on this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Helen Lee, Travis Albritton, and Christine Policio Mello. Our production assistant is Jack Reese, and I'm your host, J.Y. Kim. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the show.